Jeremiah chapter 19, the Bible reads in verse number 1, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle." Now let me explain to you the significance of this place, which is called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. Now throughout the rest of this chapter, it's referred to as Tophet. And this is a place that is mentioned very often in the Old Testament. Over and over again, it's a theme that keeps coming up, whether you're reading the books of the Kings and Chronicles, or whether you're reading the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah. This place is mentioned over and over again. It's a place of great significance. Here's why. It was a place of human sacrifice. It was a place of sacrificing their babies, a place of sacrificing their infants unto false gods. Sometimes they would be offering these children in sacrifice unto Molech. Other times they're offering it unto Baal. Whatever the false god is, a wicked place where people would literally murder their own babies, their own children, their own offspring. Let's read here. In verse number 4, it says, "Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah," and watch this, "and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." Now, the thing that I want you to understand, first of all, and we're going to go a little deeper into this place, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom or Tophet. But before we do, let me just explain to you from the get-go that the reason why many of these people offered their children in sacrifice unto Molech or to Baal or whoever else was simply just as a way to get rid of their unwanted children. That is the fact of the matter. It's not just that this is some kind of a religious practice that's part of their demonic religion. No, they came up with this demonic practice as part of their religion because they wanted to get rid of their unwanted children. This is something that has existed throughout human history, in all cultures, on all continents. You will find this in the ancient Greek culture. You'll find this in ancient Polynesian cultures. You'll find this in Asian cultures. You'll find this pretty much anywhere you look. Wicked people who actually want to destroy their offspring because they don't want to have children. Or maybe they only want to have a boy and they don't want to have a girl. Or they only want to have a girl and they don't want to have a boy or whatever. So they would actually destroy their own innocent newborn. And the day that we live in is no different. Because today, there are children burnt in the fire unto Molech, proverbially speaking, burnt in the fire unto Baal, to the tune of about 3,000 every day in this country. And it's the exact same thing, and it's for the exact same reason. And it might not be done under the auspices of Baal or Molech. Now it's just called Planned Parenthood. Now it's just called the abortion clinic. Now it's just called, you know, whatever, my body, my choice, or, you know, just a lifestyle choice or convenience, or I'm not ready yet, or I can't afford it, or whatever. But it's the same wicked heart of man. And the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new thing under the sun. As it was then, so it is now. In fact, I think one of the biggest mistakes that people make when they read the Bible, I don't care what part of the Bible you're reading, one of the biggest mistakes you could make is when you think that things were just completely different back then and the day that we're living in is just completely different. No, human beings are still human beings. God is still God. The wicked are still wicked. The righteous are still righteous. In fact, when you read the Bible, you should realize that things weren't that different in the Bible from what they are now. Just because the technology has changed, just because the culture has changed, the same emotions are there, the same type of stories, the same type of situations are playing out today, and they have direct parallels in the Bible. And the direct parallel in the Bible to abortion, to the abortion clinic, to the abortion Holocaust in America, is this place right here, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, also known as Tophet. In fact, the word Holocaust literally means the whole burnt offering. You know, if you read a Spanish Bible, I learned this when I was reading the book of Genesis in Spanish. I got to chapter 9, and Noah gets off the ark, and he offers un holocausto to the Lord. And I'm like, whoa, he's offering a holocaust unto the Lord? What's that supposed to mean? And I looked it up, and holocausto means the whole, it's from a Greek word, and it means the whole burnt offering. That's what that means. So, it's funny because people use that term, don't they? The abortion holocaust. Who's ever heard it called that? The abortion holocaust. You know why? The whole burnt offering. And isn't that what they're doing with the infants in the Bible? Offering them as a whole burnt offering unto Baal, unto Molech. It's just as wicked and disgusting and inhuman now as it was then. And I don't care if you do it 5 minutes after they're born or 5 minutes before they're born. I don't care if you do it in the first trimester, the second trimester, third trimester. It's murder. It's wicked. It's slaughter. And God is just as angry about it now as he was then. And it's just as prevalent now as it was then. And God's wrath will be just as furious as it was then. This chapter is about God's wrath because of infanticide, because of the murdering of their offspring. That's why God's wrath is coming upon the land of Judah. That's why they're going to be broken like that earthen vessel and shattered beyond repair. That's why they're going to be filled with corpses in that valley until there's no place left to bury people because of God's wrath on those who would murder innocent babies. That's what's going on in this passage. Now, aside from that, this place is very significant in the Bible because this place is used as a picture of hell. Now, go if you would, keep your finger there in Jeremiah 19 and go over to Isaiah chapter number 30. Isaiah chapter number 30. Even in the Old Testament, the Bible uses this place, Tophet, or this place, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, as a metaphor for hell because it was a place where fires would be burning and where bodies would be consumed by fire. God used this place to picture hell and what hell is like, because hell is a place of fire also. Look at Isaiah chapter number 30. We're going to look at the last verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 33. Let me get there myself. The Bible reads, "For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." So in this verse, Tophet is being used to symbolize or to picture hell. He's comparing it to hell because Tophet is a place where there's a big, large pile of wood burning. And the Bible talks about how hell is kindled by the wrath of the Lord. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. We know that fire and brimstone are, of course, associated with hell. Now, the reason that that's interesting is because we live in a day where many people, they question whether our English Bible is trustworthy. You know, instead of just reading the Bible and just taking it for what it says, they'll come up with these crazy notions of, well, the Bible's been translated and we have no idea what the original really said. You've heard people make statements like that, right? I mean, there was some bozo on the news a few months ago or 1 month ago that was criticizing Pastor Jimenez, and he was some sodomite or whatever he was. But he was on the news, and he said, you know, those scriptures in Leviticus, he said, you know, those were translated from Hebrew into Greek and then into Latin and then into Old English and then into New English and then back to English again. And I'm like, huh, what's New English? How do you go from Old English to New English and then back to English again? And since when did the Old Testament go from Hebrew to Greek to Latin and then to Old English? Actually, in the front of your King James Bible, it makes it real clear that it was translated from the original tongues, which are Hebrew and Greek. And the King James Bible was exclusively translated, the Old Testament portion, from the original Hebrew. Unlike all of the modern phony Bibles that take sections from the Greek Septuagint, your King James Bible is translated exclusively from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, 100% from the original language, and the New Testament from Greek. Let me just make my position clear. I believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God without error. I believe that God has preserved it for us today. God in His wisdom, God in His providence knew that English would become the most important language in the world. No one can dispute the fact that English is the most important language in this world. That's not just somebody from America, you know, telling you that. I mean, it's just a fact that that is the universal second language of this world. More people speak English. If you count people who speak it as a second language, more people speak English than any other language in the world. There might be more native Chinese speakers or native Spanish speakers, but when it comes to, you know, just in general, people who speak English, it's the most important, most prevalent, most common language in this world. You can go pretty much anywhere in the world and you're going to be able to get around in English. That's why most English speakers only know one language. Who here only speaks one language? You just speak English. Yeah, look around. It's 90% of the people here. Because when you speak English, you don't really feel like you need to learn another language, right? Yeah. Because English is a super important world language. Therefore, God, in his wisdom, knew that it would be important that we would receive the word of God in our language. Now, I'm not saying that the English is superior or anything to the Greek and Hebrew. That would be foolish. It's translated from the Greek and Hebrew, but I believe that it is accurately translated from the original Greek and Hebrew. I believe that 400 years later, we can easily sit back and say, yeah, it's accurate. So there's been plenty of time for people to have looked at it and examined it. And boy, they've tried to attack it. They've tried to disprove it. They've tried to criticize it. This thing has stood the test of time. Until recently, this is the only Bible that anybody used in the English language for literally centuries because it was such an amazing translation. What a great treasure we have in the English language, the King James Bible. Even the world, even the unsaved say that it's the greatest translation to have ever been made, and that it stands alone as the greatest work of English literature. Mm-hmm. And even an unsaved person will sometimes acknowledge just the power and just the literary value of the Bible, even if they don't believe that it's God's word. And so God knew that. God gave us a pure, perfect English Bible. And so I don't believe that we have to go learn a foreign language to figure out what God's word said. Now, if we were living in some place where we spoke some obscure language, you know, we might not have the full Bible in our language. You know, there are some places where they only have part of the Bible in that obscure language. Or maybe they have a rough translation of it and they need something better. They need something improved upon. But for us in the English-speaking world, we have the King James Bible. And this is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Right. And if somebody comes at me with some doctrine where they can't show it to me in this book, but they have to come at me with all these foreign languages that they don't speak and that I'm not fluent in and they definitely aren't fluent in, and then they're going to come at me with all these arguments of going to the Greek and the Hebrew, well, you know, I'm not interested. I'm not listening. Because if I can't get it from reading an English Bible, then guess what? It's probably not there. Because people read into things and they can make things up. And as the saying goes, to most people, is Greek to them. So they won't even know whether it's true or not. That's why everything should be based on the English Bible, because we speak English. Now look, if we speak Spanish, we would get up and say, hey, talk to me out of a Spanish Bible. Don't come at me with foreign languages that neither of us speak. If we were all exclusive Spanish speakers, because you have to have the Bible in your own language and you have to talk about the Bible in your own language. You can't pull out some other foreign language because then nobody knows. Because they don't. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's stupid to talk in a foreign language that nobody knows. Quit speaking in an unknown tongue. I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, in an unknown language. But people will often attack the doctrine of hell by going to a foreign language that 90% of the church doesn't speak. You saw the hands raised of people who said, hey, I only speak English. So therefore, if a preacher gets up and starts talking about the Greek and the Hebrew, whoosh, it's going to go right over the head of 90% of the people. And that's why deceivers love to go back to the Greek and Hebrew, because it's a great tool for them to deceive people, because nobody can check it out. Nobody knows whether what they're saying is right or wrong. How can we search the scriptures whether these things are so when the preacher's coming at us in a foreign language? Oh, sorry to use that archaic word at in that context. But anyway, The bottom line is that the doctrine of hell, if you're reading a King James Bible, the doctrine of hell is pretty simple. It's pretty easy to tell that hell is fire, it's torment, it's punishment, it's eternal, etc. But when people want to attack the doctrine of hell, they'll go to a foreign language. They'll try to take you back to the Greek, and they'll tell you about the two Greek words for hell, which are, I'll Americanize them for you, Hades and Gehenna, right? Who's heard these two words where they come at you with Hades and Gehenna, right? Well, here's what's interesting. We all know the word Hades. We're pretty familiar with that because we've heard of it when we were studying probably in a history class and we were learning about ancient Greece and we're learning about their mythology and so forth. We learn a little bit about the word Hades. But the word Gehenna actually is the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, listen to that word, Gehenna Hinnom. Everybody see that? So when they talk about this word Gehenna, or the valley, you know, they're talking about this place that we're reading about right here, Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's why the Jehovah's false witnesses, for example, will come at you and say, well, hell is not really hell. It's a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever heard people say that, where they say hell is a garbage dump outside Jerusalem. Here's what they're saying. Well, hell, if we go back to the Greek, is Gehenna, and Gehenna is the valley of the son of Hinnom, and the valley of the son of Hinnom is a, quote, garbage dump outside Jerusalem. Also, the Jews will try to do this too, because we were talking to a Jewish rabbi in Marching to Zion, you remember? And he says, I've been in hell. And we're like, whoa, is the demon inside you talking to us now? You know, this is like one of your experiences back at Fuller Seminary, right? But anyway, you know, basically, we weren't sure if the demon had taken over his vocal cords at that point when he said, like, I've been in hell. I'm like, come out of him, thou unclean spirit. Anyway, he said, I've been in hell, because he said, there's a place outside of Jerusalem where they offered these human sacrifices, and that's what the Bible calls hell. And I've walked around in it, and I've been there and everything, to hell and back or whatever, you know. But that's a false doctrine, because here's the thing. I don't care what word you use. Forget Gehenna. Let's just call it, let's just make up a word. Somebody make up a child. Make up a weird word. Bloop. Bloop? All right. So, all right. Let's just substitute the word bloop. Okay, well, here's the thing. If Jesus is telling you, hey, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's profitable for one of thy members to perish than for thy whole body to be cast into bloop, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if there's a, you know, if there's a guy in the story of the rich man Lazarus, and in bloop he lifts up his eyes being in torment, and he says, you know, have mercy on me, Father Abraham. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And if Jesus says, you know, if you're going to be cast into bloop, into the fire that never shall be quenched, you know, would a rose be any less beautiful if you called it by another name? I mean, it doesn't matter what you call it, folks. Jesus and the New Testament clearly describe a place of fire, a place of suffering, a place of torment, a place of everlasting punishment, everlasting fire. I mean, there are plenty of descriptions of hell in the New Testament that don't even use the word hell or bloop, for that matter. I mean, that just say, what about when he just talks about people being cast into a furnace of fire? Or being cast into everlasting fire, eternal fire, everlasting punishment. So to sit there and make a big deal about where the word came from, it's just because they don't want to face the reality of hell. Hell's a real place. Jesus made it really clear when he preached about it. You know, just get yourself a concordance. Or sorry, we're living in 2016. Just go on, you know, BibleGateway.com or eSword or whatever Bible software. Search the word hell, look up the 54 times that hell is mentioned, read up on it, and then come back and tell me it's not fire. Then come back and tell me it's not eternal. And by the way, those 54 mentions of the word hell, that's not the only time hell's mentioned, because as I said, there are lots of mentions of hell that don't use the word hell. They just call it the furnace of fire or everlasting fire, whatever the case may be. flaming fire, whatever. So you'd really have to look up every time fire is mentioned, and you'd find other mentions of hell that way. Then you'd have to look up outer darkness and all kinds of different things to get the full doctrine. But tonight's sermon is not a full sermon on hell, so I'm not going to go really deep on that. But I just want to make you aware of the fact that this place, Tophet, this place, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is just used as a reference to hell. It's a metaphor. Just like Jesus also used the word Hades because of the fact that that was a Greek underworld and because hell is underneath us, you know, hell beneath us. But folks, even if he used the word bloop every time, you'd still get the same doctrine. You'd still get the same teaching. So these people are just grasping at straws by attacking that word. So Tophet, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. Let's go back to Jeremiah 19 now, now that we have a little bit of background on this place. He says in verse 6, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter." Now notice that the Bible is stating here that this place is no longer going to be referred to as Gehenna. Isn't that what he's saying? He's saying it's not going to be called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom anymore. It's not going to be called Tophet anymore in a short time. So let me ask you this. Why are the Jehovah's Witnesses telling us that Jesus is calling this place the Valley of the Son of Hinnom when it says right here that it's not going to be called that anymore? That means that 500-600 years later in the New Testament, when they're calling it Gehenna, they're not talking about this place because this place stopped being called Gehenna like 600 years before Christ walked on this earth. Does everybody see what I'm saying? Because he said they're not going to call this place Tophet anymore. They're not going to call this place the Valley of the Son of Hinnom or Gehenna anymore. That's another proof that when Jesus talks about Gehenna, he's not talking about a garbage dump outside. He's talking about what we know as the lake of fire when he says Gehenna, the final resting place of hell. And again, I don't want to go too deep on that because that's another sermon in and of itself. But he said that it's not going to be called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom anymore. It's not going to be called Tophet. It's going to be called the Valley of Slaughter. Verse 7, "And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and an hissing. Everyone that passeth by shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend and the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them." So here's what's going on. God is going to bring the Babylonian army to destroy the children of Judah. Why are the children of Judah being punished? Why is the nation of Judah being punished? Because of the murder of innocent blood, where they've slain all their sons and daughters in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. So God is bringing in a foreign army to come in and invade, and he says that they will slay them with the sword. But he also talks about them having to eat human beings. Now, the reason he brings that up, he talks about the siege and the straitness, okay? And when he talks about the straitness, he says at the end of verse 9, "wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them." Now, the word straight, this doesn't have a GH in it. This is not straight as in not crooked. This is straight as in narrow, sort of like the Straits of Gibraltar, right? That little entrance into the Mediterranean Sea, it's very narrow. That's why it's known as a strait, all right? So when he talks about straitening them, it's talking about confining them to a small space, okay? So what armies used to do is they would come to a city, and that city had great walls around it because the main defense of cities in those days was the wall around them. And they could easily defend the city from the wall because they could throw things down from the wall. They could fire arrows down from the wall. And then whenever the enemy would come and try to approach, they could dump things on them or drop things on them or shoot at them. And they had the upper hand, literally. They had the higher ground. So what invading armies would often do is just wait. Because if nothing can go in or out of the city, if they shut the gates of the city and batten down the hatches, they only have so much food and water in that city. Eventually they're going to run out and then they're going to surrender. So the foreign army would surround the city and just not let anything in, not let anything out. A couple months go by, and everybody's out of food, everybody's out of water. Pretty soon, even if the leadership wants to hold out, there's going to be a mutiny, and the common men are going to rise up and say, forget this, man, we need to surrender. We don't have any food. We're starving to death. So he's talking about the siege and the straitness. They're under siege means that they're surrounded by the enemy. The straitness means they're confined just to that little space of the city within the walls. And when they run out of food, they're going to start actually eating corpses or even committing murder. I mean, I know it's disgusting. I'm not trying to disgust anyone or especially, you know, give bad dreams to children or anything. But, you know, that's what the Bible's talking about here. You know, people eating that. Okay. Now, you say, well, I don't know if the kids should be here. Well, you know what? Kids need to hear about the wrath of God. Maybe then they won't grow up and have no fear of God. Because there are a lot of people in this world who have no fear of the Lord, no fear of God. And let me tell you something. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you need to understand that wicked people in the Bible, this is the kind of stuff that happened to them. They got slain with the sword. And they got straitened and besieged. And they ended up having to do horrible things or having horrible things done to them because of the fact that they were disobedient to the voice of the Lord. And so we need to take this as a warning. That's what it's there for, a warning unto us. Because God hasn't changed. Human nature hasn't changed. These type of things will happen again someday. And I'm sure that they are even happening now in certain parts of the world and will continue to happen as we go into the end times. And so that's what this is talking about here. Look at verse number 10. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. Because remember, when Jeremiah took these leaders to preach to them, he brought an earthen potter's vessel with him. And in chapter 18, that vessel represented the house of Israel, the nation of Judah. And he's going to break that bottle. And when we, you know, when it says bottle, basically what this is referring to in this case is, you know, earthen, like an earthen bottle, an earthen piece of pottery is what the Bible explained that was. In verse 1, it said an earthen bottle. So it's made of basically pottery or ceramic or whatever you want to call it. And then it says in verse 11, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. So they had a place outside of town where they would do their infant sacrifice, where they would murder their children. And that place is called Tophet. And it's an ugly place. It's a place of fire. It's a place of death and bodies and carnage. He says, you know what? I'm going to fill that valley with your bodies. You know, if you're going to murder innocent life, you're going to be slain with the sword. Your bodies are going to fill this. But then he says, I'm going to make your city like Tophet. Your city is going to be a place of slaughter too. You know, we like to commit sin sometimes off in another place, in a separate place, and keep it out of sight. You know, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And people seek to hide their sins and put them somewhere else. But God says, I'm going to make, you know, the ugliness of your sin that you've kind of kept outside town, kept it away from public view, constant reminder. He said, I'm going to bring it right in your face, and I'm going to make your beloved city like Tophet. You know, the sin of this world, it's not exposed to the light. And in many cases, thank God it isn't, because who would want to see it? But look, what goes on in these abortion clinics is so disgusting and inhuman. But do we see it every day? No, because it's done off somewhere else. You know, it's done down at Tophet, the planned Tophet or whatever, planned Gehenna parenthood. And it's done off in that separate place where it doesn't really see the light of day. But let me tell you something. It's horrific what's going on. I mean, if people could see what was going on every day. I mean, if the news were just showing images every day. All right, here's just we're just going to do a quick slideshow of the corpses today. From all the abortion clinics. I mean, it would really freak people out. Be really disgusting. You know, and then the sodomites, you know, it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. If people knew the kind of filth and disgusting, horrible things that they do, and thank God that we don't want to know or hear about it. But you know what? That's not what they show you on TV. They show you a sanitized and a deceptive version that makes them seem so nice and friendly and wonderful and blah, blah, blah. No, it's disgusting and it's filth. Murder is gross and disgusting. I mean, look, there are whole companies that's whole business is disposing of the body parts from these murderers from Planned Parenthood. There was this company called Stericycle, and they go around and they pick up all the corpses from these abortion clinics and recycle them. They use the bodies. I mean, it's disgusting. They use it in products. No joke. I mean, what do you think they do with all the corpses, my friend? I mean, these people are really green. They really love the environment. Bunch of sick, left-wing, pervert, environmentalist, murderous, sodomite, gaytheist, and phagnostics. And I'm telling you, they love the environment, so they're going to recycle that corpse. That's a fact. And you know what? It's so disgusting. But you know what? People don't think about that. But if they did, they'd get angry and they'd hate sin. And they wouldn't get mad at a preacher who's just preaching the word of God. They'd actually get mad at the murder and perversion of this nation. That's what we ought to get mad at. He said, I'll take, you know, you put all that sin and wickedness and you do it somewhere else where people don't have to look at it every day. You know, they can just live in their nice life in Jerusalem, and all the preachers in Jerusalem are telling them peace, peace, when there is no peace. And all the prophets of Jerusalem are preaching them all the positive sermons, and Jeremiah is preaching against sin, and he's preaching hard against wickedness. They say, oh, it's too negative. What about the negative thing that's going on right outside of town that nobody wants to talk about? And it's the same way today, where that which is wicked is out of the public view and people are living in a dream world thinking that everything's fine when there's all kinds of wickedness going on behind the scenes. God says, I'm going to take that wickedness and I'm going to put it right in the middle of your city. And I'm going to make Jerusalem like Tophet. It's going to be like Tophet. It's, you know, if you think it's okay to have this kind of stuff going on, well, then I'll turn your city into it. You know, if you love slaughter, if you love burning, and if you love murder, then I'll bring it right to where you live. It says in verse number 12, thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet. Say, you know, Tophet's a disgusting place of burning bodies. I'm going to make your house like that. I'm going to make the king's house like that. I'm going to make the White House like that. I'm going to make the mansions of all the rich people like that. He says, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they've burned incense unto all the hosts of heaven and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And that's exactly what that symbolized when he brought that pottery and just shattered it. And he said, you can't put the pieces back together. You're not going to be able to super glue this. Well, guess what? That's what I'm going to do to your nation. And I'm telling you, the United States is no different. And South Africa is no different. I mean, these places where wickedness abounds and where perversion abounds and where murder and ungodliness abound, God's going to bring judgment upon these places. We may be living in the end times. It could be the final judgment. But if we're not living in the very end times, then there will be some other auxiliary judgment that will come upon the United States and that will come upon other wicked nations in this world. He that hath an ear, let him hear, because God's wrath is real. God hates violence and sin and disgusting perversion. And the same people who hate God's laws, and they attack me or other preachers who are just preaching the Bible. You know, they're the same people that'll turn around and condone murder and tell you that abortion's fine. Same people, folks. You know that's right. You know that these bunch of liberal leftists, these bunch of atheists, you know that they're all fine with abortion. Okay? And you know what? That goes to show you that when you start throwing God's laws out and making a mockery of God's laws, pretty soon you throw out the one that says, thou shalt not kill. That one goes out the window as well. When thou shalt not commit adultery goes out the window, thou shalt not kill is right thereafter. Because you go out and commit adultery, and then you kill the product of that adultery. That's what's been happening for thousands of years, my friend, and it's just as wicked now as it was then. We might have sanitized it more. We've got Tophet maybe a little further from the city, or maybe we built a building around Tophet so people don't have to look at it, but it's still there. It's still there, and those corpses are still somewhere, folks. Yeah, they might be carted off by Stericycle. There's nothing sterile about what these people are doing. But it might be carted off in some, you know, nondescript vehicle by Stericycle. But I'm going to tell you something. God knows. And his wrath is kindled. And he's got a burning Tophet for these people to go to someday. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this chapter, Lord. And help us to understand the chapter, Lord, and apply it. Because it is applicable, Lord. Even though Jeremiah 19 is all about a place called Tophet that's no longer even called Tophet or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, Lord, we know that it's a real sin that still exists today all over the world and especially in the United States, Lord. Help no one in this room to ever participate in that sin. And I pray that we would preach hard against that sin and stand against it and expose it, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.